do.
Okay.
Amen. Thank you. My pastor makes me record everything that I...
He wants to put it on the website.
He's a control freak.
I love him. And yeah. I love him. He's a good man. And thank God for him coming our way. And listening to my mother-in-law at the time where she just said, please go visit my son-in-law and my daughter. They're in trouble. Would you go see them? And at that point, I was already back to, being in crimes and getting myself all messed up back in the drink. And I'm an alcoholic. I can't even sniff a beer I would just be off and running. And so it was a miserable, heading back to drugs and being abusive to my family and such, and out there scamming all the churches that I can for their money, trying to pretend to be a Christian. And, he walked up and just said, I want to be your pastor. And I wasn't looking for a pastor. I didn't want a pastor. I had enough of religion. Religion didn't work for me. And that's basically what I told him. And I thank God that he didn't give up on me and my family. My wife started going to church for about 3 months, and I picked on her horribly, called her a Bible thumper and a holy roller and everything else. And I woke up one Sunday morning hungover, and I just remember her asking me, would you please come to church? This guy preaches a King James Bible like you never heard it. I was always interested in the King James Bible. Every time I went to jail or prison, I would just grab one. I just gravitated to it. I don't know what it was about it, and it was just a comfort to me. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll go hear him. And 4 years later, I ended up getting saved in that pew. I sat there for 4 years being tortured, wondering why God wouldn't save me. I was being diligent. I thought, studying, and I got folders upon folders upon folders of the studying that I would do and such. And why aren't you saving me? God just said you would save me if I was diligent. The book of Hebrews says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm being diligent, God. Why won't you save me? And, I always thought, it's because of the cigarettes, right? Or it's because of the drugs, or it's because of the cussing. I just remember the Spirit of God telling me, it's nothing that you know. I'm trying to show you something you can't see. Proverbs 20:27 says there's a spirit that God put in every one of us. And that spirit is to light the inward parts of the belly. Okay? He's trying to get into that deep most person that you refuse to see, that one you refuse to look at. And I remember coming to that point in my life where I understood that I was a rebel against mankind, because I always ended up in jail, prison, or rehab, homeless, whatever it was. I understood that I was a rebel against mankind. But what I didn't understand is that I was being a rebel against the Holy God. Okay.
Amen.
And that guy, when he broke me, I remember, and I was saying, I was being diligent in that pew for 4 years. I sat there, why won't you save me, God? I'm being diligent. And at the same time, I'm telling my wife and everybody else, I don't have to read that Bible if I don't want to. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do what God tells me. I don't have to go sit in that church. Who's going to tell me I have to sit in the church? That's being real diligent, right? No, it's being a rebel against the Holy God. And was it to that point that I had to see that? It's what I had to see to get saved. It wasn't the things that I was out there doing of being an open thief. It wasn't that I was out there going out there smoking and fornicating and all that. That's not what God, he knew I already seen that. But what I couldn't see is that I was a rebel against the Holy God. It wasn't until that man stood up there and preached the King James Bible, until John Asquith stood up there and he preached that Bible to me, and the law brought me under that conviction. The law showed me exactly what I was, that I was a lawbreaker against the Holy God.
Amen.
That's when I got to say, what happened? That schoolmaster. So Paul talks about that schoolmaster, the law. And that schoolmaster is somebody who brings you from one place to the next. And that schoolmaster finally got a hold of my heart, and it brought me under the law. And when I seen what I was in God's eyes, he brought me from the law to the faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's never been the same for me. But I'm just telling you, Brother Tom and the pastor preached today, I'm just telling you, that was for me and my family. Because we've been going through it. And I mean, we've been going through it. It's been probably about a few months ago, the Lord just says, time to strap the boots on. Time to strap the boots on. It's time to go through some things. Endure hardness is a good soldier. Is it not in there just to look pretty? It's in there because God's going to make you go through itself as a soldier. A soldier goes through hard things. A soldier feels like they're all alone in that pit. There's nobody there, and all the enemy's firing at him. They're coming all over. What do? You're standing there, help, help, and it just seems like you're there by yourself. He says, endure that hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wow, I'm going to do something. God's going to move. And now we understand perfectly the arguing and fighting on the way to church and then getting there. Okay, let's clean up and look real pretty now. We understand that fully well, okay? I get that. That's me and my wife just looked at each other and we go, we know what that means. Okay, we understand that. And I just look at my kids and I say, you know what? Forgive us for being hypocrites. We're learning. That's not an excuse. It's the truth. I'm sorry. I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, no, listen, me and your mother being hypocrites right now. We're sorry. We're trying to learn. We're trying to do things God's way. And we're sorry for hurting you in the process because it does hurt them.
Amen.
Okay? But I don't want them to ever think that I'm just out there trying to live two different lives because I am not trying to live two different lives. I'm learning. I'm 6.5 years old in Jesus Christ. I'm still a babe in Christ. I'm still learning. I don't know everything. But I thought I did, Tommy. I was trapped in that, and God said, okay, you think you know something. Brought 1 Corinthians to me. A man doesn't know what he thinks he ought to know. Well, God showed me that about myself. It woke me up. You're right, Lord. I don't know. If you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Lord gave me this message a while ago, and I love it because it spoke of where I was trapped. It spoke of where me and my wife were trapped. For a long time. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 17 here. You may be familiar with the story. A man who's bringing his son to be cast out of the spirit, have a spirit cast out. So we'll go to Mark chapter 9. We'll start in verse 17. I'll read through it, and then we'll go through and see what the Lord does with it. And he said, and one of the multitude answered, said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath the dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples, and they should not cast him out. And they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring him unto me? And when they brought him unto him, he was said unto them, straightway the spirit tear him, and fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes they had cast him into the fire and in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out. And said, Lord, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Tommy, could you pray for us, please?
Pray, sir. I want to thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you, love, and kindness, mercy, grace, Lord. I just pray you'll give Brother Maury the message you have for us today, Lord, and the Holy Ghost to have three things in the course and service. We'll thank you for it. Holy precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray and ask these things.
Amen.
Amen.
So verse 19, we see that Jesus Christ answered these people. And it says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? The man's sitting there and he brings his child. He brings it to the disciples. He brings them he wants his child hit. He's sick of seeing his child be hurt. He's sick of seeing this dumb spirit in him, throwing him in the fires and everything else, throwing him in the water. So he says, hey, I'll bring it to Jesus. And they couldn't do it. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And he brought him unto him. And when he saw him straight away, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and he wallowed. And he asked the father, how long has this been come upon him? And he said of a child, verse 22, and often they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And just to let you know, in your King James Bible, the word destroy doesn't mean just to lightly do so. It means to totally annihilate you. Okay? The devil wants to totally annihilate. He wants to wipe that whole thing right out. Okay? He wants nothing to do. And so we see here that this boy is trying to be, the devil's trying to destroy him. He's trying to annihilate this kid because something's about to happen. The thing is, the father and this boy don't know that, but Jesus does. And it's a fascinating thing you're going to see here that takes place. And we'll go on here, and it says, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Here we see Jesus, who's talking to the faithless generation. He's not talking about his disciples here. He's talking about the religious crowd and the man that's there. He's calling them a faithless generation. Because they don't have faith in what he's about to do. They can't see that they don't have that faith. And he goes on here and he says, we see in verse 17 and 18, he says, Master, I have brought thee unto my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And so we know at this point that this man heard of Jesus Christ. He's heard of the healings of Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ has opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed. He's cast out spirits. Why else would he go to him? Why else would he bring a son to him if he didn't know that? He's heard the stories. He's known. He has probably seen people walk around that used to be blind or used to be lame. He's seen them walk around now, and they're made whole, and there's something to happen. So he says, hey, I'm going to bring my son to Jesus. I'm going to bring him. He's going to get that healing. But there's a problem here. He goes on and it says, whatsoever taketh him, it teareth him and foameth, gnasheth with his teeth, and it pined away. And I spoke on the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Later on, you're going to see why they could not. And Jesus Christ tells them later on in verses 28 and 29, they said, hey, why couldn't we cast this out? Why couldn't we cast this spirit out? And he says, these things don't come out by prayer and fasting. You're trying to do this on your own. You can't do it without me. His disciples got a bubble head. They got all lifted up like they could do something without Jesus Christ. And you know what? They couldn't cast out that spirit. Why? Because they were going on their own power. Amen. And I'm here to tell you tonight, soul winning is being handled the same way.
Amen.
We're going out there trying to help people on our own power. We're trying to go out there and say, well, why aren't these people getting saved? What is going on with it? Well, how come they can't see Jesus in me? How come we don't take that fasting serious that Jesus Christ tells us? That some of these don't come out by prayer? Hey, we're good with the prayer, right? What about fasting? You want to get a hold of God to help somebody? You want to get a hold of God to get somebody saved? You want to get a hold of God so they'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you need to go fast. That's what he says. So he told his disciples. Now all of a sudden they got a high mind. Hey, we'll just go. Hey, bring your son here. We'll get that devil out of him. Go leave, devil. Well, nothing happens. The devil, that spirit is still in that little boy. And later on, Jesus Christ doesn't rebuke his disciples in front of everybody. They're alone. They're by themselves. And they said, why couldn't we do that? He said, some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You think you can do it on your own? You can't. That's how we live our Christian life. Well, I'll get a time. You preached this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Acknowledge him in all things. We don't acknowledge him in anything. Yeah, you know when we start acknowledging him? When we're having money troubles. Yeah. When things are falling apart. When things ain't going right. When our studies are, oh, well, God, I better get to God. I better pray now. And then when things still don't go on, do you think it crosses our mind that maybe we should fast? It's become a lost art. It's become a lost thing in Christianity today about fasting.
Curse word to a Baptist.
That's right. You show me where Jesus Christ says we don't have to fast anymore. He's telling his disciples the reason why things aren't going right is because you stopped fasting. You're doing it in your own power. Hey, we need to afflict ourselves, as Isaiah 61 says. When you fast, it should be an affliction to your soul. It says you should be bowed over like the burlish. It should hurt you when you're fasting. Why? Because you're trying to show God you're serious. That soul isn't serious, God. It's not so serious, Lord. I'm not going to fast. That's how serious that soul is. That's how serious that problem is in my life, Lord. It's so serious that I'll just pray to you and hope that maybe one day you'll hear me. Afflict your soul. Get into a fast. Tell him, Lord, I'm serious about this. Ezra 8:21. They called the fast. Then he called the fast and he said, Lord, I want you to know there's some serious things going on here and I want you to hear me. You know what it says? When they fasted and prayed, God was entreated of them. He heard them, Pastor.
Man.
He heard them. God listened to him. He said, you're right. You are serious about this. Why? Because they afflicted their soul. Well, that's not what I'm here to preach on. But we try to handle things and soul winning and everything else with our own power. Then Jesus asked the man how long this has been going on. He told him it's been going on a long time. And he describes what's been happening. And the man hints, if you read what he says, he hints that he's heard of what Jesus Christ has done. He's heard of the casting out the devils. And therefore he knew to bring him to Jesus Christ. And he's standing there and Jesus says, bring him. Come tell me. He approaches Jesus Christ with this. He says, but if thou canst do anything. I just want you to know that word if is the biggest destroyer of a lost person or a Christian of any word that's in that Bible. If thou canst. Right off the bat, the Father's coming to Jesus Christ with doubt.
Right off the bat, he's coming to Jesus Christ. If thou canst. You mean to tell me you've heard of me? You know who I am. You've seen the people being healed. You've heard the stories. That's what's filling our pews today, just to let you know. It's people who've heard of Jesus Christ. They've seen the healings. They've seen the miracles that Jesus Christ does in people's lives. And yet they sit there, well, if Jesus can do that for me. And wonder why they're not saved. If thou canst do anything. Does he not realize who he's talking to? He doesn't realize it. That's the problem. We're trying to go out in a soul win with people who do not realize what you have. They don't even realize how you got there. I can promise you this. The Romans wrote is not going to show them they're a sinner. It's not going to show them that the schoolmaster, the law. It's not going to show them the law. They don't even ask how many people believe the Ten Commandments. How about it, Tommy? You're trying to get them to trust something they don't even believe. This man's standing here. He's seen Jesus Christ. He's heard the stories. He knows what the disciples can do. He's seen the miracles in people, and yet he approaches Jesus Christ with that same doubt. If thou canst, do anything. And by the way, when the King James Bible is being preached and the Holy Ghost of God is moving amongst the pews, it's not the devil making people doubt. It's the Holy Ghost making people doubt. If you really believe for 1 minute that I believe that the devil has more power over the King James Bible and the Holy Ghost moving through the pews in a church service, nobody'd ever get saved. If there's people in a church service and that King James Bible is being preached and the Holy Ghost is moving in the pews, it is not the devil making them doubt. It's God trying to show them where they stand. Why? They don't believe. They don't believe. I'm going to show this here, and it goes on, and it says that word if is one of the most destructive words to a lost person or a Christian while praying to Jesus when they're supposed to have faith in them. The problem is you can't tell somebody to trust into something they don't believe. It never worked for me. I was wondering, man, all those years of people coming up to me and telling me, hey, man, if you'll just trust Jesus as your Savior, why couldn't I ever get a hold of it? Why could I ever get a grip on that? Why didn't that ever work for me? Why didn't it work for my wife, who grew up totally different than me? Because it wasn't the whole trust issue. The thing is this, it was the belief issue. I didn't believe that Jesus Christ really wanted to save me. Oh yeah, sure, I love the King James Bible. But did I believe it could do what it said it could do? If it did, why didn't I get saved? If I really believed what that Bible said, then why wasn't I saved? Why did I sit in those pews for 4 years lost? Why did she sit in the pews for 4.5 years lost? Because God had to show me, just like he's going to show this man, that he didn't believe. Wait, I thought the guy brought the son to get healed. Well, let's go on and see what happens here. And I believe Jesus Christ's response will clear a lot up. And I believe Jesus Christ had a tone about himself. If you read the very next line, it says, to Jesus Christ's response statement, he said unto him, if thou canst what? That doesn't say trust. Jesus Christ says, if thou canst believe. If thou canst believe. If thou, how can, hey, if you can just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. I'll just tell you, today's day and age, it is not going to work. If so, then why aren't our pews being filled? Why aren't they being filled at the church? Why isn't everybody getting saved, Amy, at the jail that I work in? You know where I have to start with them? I got to start at the foundation. I got to get them to believe there's even a Bible. Ask him, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Let me tell you this. If you believe in your King James Bible, belief in your King James Bible demands an action. You know what the action that demands? It makes you live what you believe. Romans 8:29. It tells us that we're going to be conformed to what? The image of his son. Okay, well, if they believe God and they believe the Bible, then why aren't they being conformed to the image of his son? Because they don't believe it. But yet we're trying to get them to trust something they don't believe. We're trying to force this down their throat, and it's not ever going to happen to them. We can't deal with them the same way we used to. And that's why I love your the tracts that come out of the church when you write them and such. Because you know what? They're dealing with them on a level that they have to be dealt with today. We can't deal with them the same way we dealt with them 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's not going to work. And this man, here it is. If thou canst do anything. He wants Jesus Christ to heal his son, but yet he don't believe that Jesus Christ can do it. And then Jesus Christ says, well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And he goes on here and says that I believe Jesus had a tone about his. He says he put an emphasis on the word if, because Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. Jesus knew that he was dealing with this man's heart. Verse 24 says, and straight away, the father of the child cried out with tears. What's he say? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. What a confusing statement. Pastor, I believe that man was standing there in front of Jesus Christ. Your Bible doesn't say it, but I can picture it in my head because I remember me going through it. And I remember all the studying. How much Bible did I know when I came out of prison, Amy? I could quote NIVs, ESVs, New King James, Buddhist, Indian. I mean, I could do all that. I learned all that knowledge. And I remember the day that I had to stand there in front of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. Because I had all the knowledge in the world of who you are. I believe because I've seen the miracles you've done for other people. I believe because I can read your Bible, Lord. I can quote out any kind of Bible you wanted me to have. But I was missing the most important. Just like that man, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It was the unbelief in my heart that kept me from Jesus Christ. I didn't believe. Even though I see all the miracles, even though I seen the people that were coming in and preaching the King James Bible, I seen and heard what God had done to them. And I would stand there, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Because I didn't believe unto salvation. Now, I'm gonna step out on a limb here and say something. You don't have to agree with it. That's fine. Go study your Bible to show yourself. Not one time does it ever say in your Bible to trust Jesus for salvation. Ever. 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 Every single time they're dealing with salvation, especially in the book of John where it's 64 times, it always says believe. Go read it. You know the verses. Run them off in your head about the salvation ones. Does it ever say there to trust? No, it does not. It always says believe in your Bible. Because Jesus Christ is trying to make a point. There's going to come a day where people don't trust that. Every person, Tom, who ever told me that they loved me, they hurt me. Every person who told me, hey, man, in the gang, I'm your brother. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. They hurt me. Every girlfriend and so on that I had, oh, don't worry, I'll be faithful to you. They hurt me. Adults, as a young child, adults did things to me that shouldn't have been done to a child. And I'm supposed to trust what? I remember my skin crawling before I was saved when people always say, I just want you to trust Jesus for your Savior. And I remember in my head going, I can't even trust a human being. You want me to trust what? I don't believe Jesus was mad at me because I wasn't rejected. I just didn't understand. I did not know. I did not understand. And so I get down. I don't know how many prayers. How many did I pray since me and you were together? How many times did we get baptized? I stood there October 10th of 2011. I finally realized, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe because I had all this knowledge. Pastor John, I love him. He teaches the Bible. He teaches it. He teaches us the Bible. And I'd sit there and say, of course I believe that. The witness was never there. The love of the brother was never there. Change was never in my life. Then what, did I believe? No, I did not. But the moment I believed, on October 10th of 2011, it changed my life forever. Guess what? I had the witness. I had the love of the brother. I'm not caught in the place anymore where it says ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Those people are caught in there. They're ever learning. They can sit there and learn the Bible, man. They can learn all this stuff, but they can never come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they don't believe it. Either we believe what man has to say, or we believe God. It's your choice. I'm going to say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to stand on what Jesus Christ teaches. And I want to share a few verses here, but I just want you to know that when this man finally came, now remember, he brought his son to be healed. But Jesus dealt with the father. He brought his son to be cast, that had that unclean spirit cast out of him. But Jesus Christ didn't deal with the son. He dealt with the father. How about it, dads? How about it, men, if you're not a dad? How about it? Jesus Christ couldn't do anything in that family until he started with the father. When he got the father to finally come to that place where he said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Guess what happened? The very next verse, the boy gets healed. The very next verse, Jesus Christ cast that unclean spirit out of that boy. And I guarantee you this, after they left, I bet they went home and testified. I bet you they went home and they witnessed. And I bet you the rest of that family, if they had a mother or anybody, got saved. But imagine if Jesus Christ didn't deal with that man's unbelief. You see, everybody's caught up in, well, let's go deal with the drugs and let's go deal with the alcohols and let's go deal with getting this stuff out of their life. No, start dealing with their unbelief. Start dealing with their unbelief, and you're going to see something happen to them. Start dealing with the unbelief that if they really believe in God, then why doesn't their life reflect that? Because they don't believe it. That's where you have to start. You got to get them to see that. I promise, once you get them to see, I remember, it was just a few weeks ago, thank the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember a man sitting in jail. You know, they're all caught up in jailhouse religion. Every one of them know. I mean, listen, they could preach a good Bible, but you know what? And I had one of the ones finally come up to me and tell me, he said, Dale, after you've been in here preaching that King James Bible, by the way, we've almost got 6 cases into the Bible, into the jail. When I got there, there was 1 King James Bible. Now we've got 6 cases in their hands. In their hands. Not Amen. Sitting on a shelf. They're in their hands and they're reading them. And you know what he said? After hearing you preach, after hearing your testimony and reading this Bible, I've come to the realization I don't have what you have.
Amen.
He finally came to that realization that he does not believe what he thought he did. That was a man claiming he was saved. And I said, brother, we're going to keep at it. We're going to keep at it until Jesus Christ works that miracle belief in your life. Until he gives you that miracle. We've had one man come to repentance. One man came to salvation. One man said he got saved. And I see the change in him. I don't know that 100%. You go, boy, that's not a lot for being in that jail for, 2 or 3 years. I'm not looking for numbers. Numbers mean nothing to me. I'm looking for eternity in heaven and seeing those guys next to me. I know what it's like to preach a jailhouse religion. I know what it's like to live that. I understand that. I was them. And every time I went to a jail, every time I went to prison, a mental hospital rehab, I'd pray the prayer again. And my life would change for a little bit in there on the outward. But on the inward, I was always full of dead men's bones. On the inside, I still had the unclean spirits. Nothing ever changed on the inside. But you know what I could do? I could take that knowledge and I could trick you into believing I was. That's how good I became. Hey, we're talking about convicts. You think they're stupid? Some of the smartest people I ever worked with in my life are inmates. And they know how to work the game. They're chameleons. They can look just like you want them to look. They can act just like you want them to act. They can talk just like you want them to talk. But Jesus Christ says they're full of dead men's bones. Not every one of them. But I'm here to tell you, it's a disease in the jail, and it's called jailhouse religion. Many, how many professions over and over again. And you know, I was the only one who knew that I was really lost. I was leading people to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Mike Posonic is still out there preaching. One of the guys I led to the Lord in prison, lost. He's out there being a preacher somewhere. In Syracuse, New York. You know why? Because it ain't me. It's the Word of God. But you know one thing I remember I did not do? I never, ever brought him to the Romans Road. And I never said a prayer with him, ever. I just sat down and me and him read the Bible together and he realized he was lost. I didn't do that. You see, God removed me out of the way. And he gave Mike Prosonic belief. He got saved before I got saved. And here I was the one claiming that salvation. But I knew. I knew that I wasn't saved. And it goes on here, and the boy gets healed, and I believe they went home. I believe they went home, and I believe they gave that testimony. And Jesus had to deal with the unbelief before the healing could begin. There's two kinds of belief in your Bible. There's a religious knowledge belief, and there's a heart belief. And I thank God. I couldn't imagine growing up in a church and not really getting saved, but having all the right things and all the right things to say and have all this Bible knowledge and sit there lost because that person has the hardest time seeing it.
Amen.
I thank God that I didn't have that. And it took me 4 years to get saved. It took her 4.5 years to get saved. Thank God. You know what else we didn't have, Pastor? We didn't have somebody trying to push it down our throat. He knew to be patient and let the Holy Ghost of God convict us, to show us what we needed. Or else today, I'd be lost and dying in hell. My pastor used to stand over us. If any of his people ever went to that altar and there was another man in that church that was preaching, he'd stand there and make sure they weren't forcing nothing on him. I can ask my wife. I called for somebody to come to my house the night I got saved. You know who was with him? My pastor stood there. He said, come on, we're just going to stand in the corner. We'll let God deal with him. That's when I got saved. Nobody led me into prayer. I got saved on the floor in front of my house. Oh, excuse me, in front of my couch. But the man that was with my pastor would have done it to me. He would have tried to shove something down my throat that wasn't there. He tried convincing me that I was saved. An evangelist, a good one too. He kept telling me, Dale, no, you're okay. And I kept saying, I'm not okay. I know I'm not okay. Yes, you are. Don't worry. No, I'm not okay. I don't have what you have. Stop trying to tell me that I have that. That's what made my pastor say, you're not allowed to come in my church anymore. He done it one too many times with one too many people. My pastor is not putting up with it. He just ain't. That's just how he is. And I thank God that he did that. Or else one more time somebody would try to convince me that I was saved. Show me once in the Bible where it says man shows us and convinces us that we're saved. Nowhere. Nowhere. But people will listen to man over the Bible. God says he'll give us that witness. God says he'll put that inside of us. It's him that seals us until that day. It's him that puts that witness in us. It's him that changes our lives. But man has stepped in and just gotten in the way of everything. And since the beginning, God has been trying to remove man out of the way. I could go into a whole bunch of where God's building the tabernacle. I know your pastor likes to study on the tabernacles and stuff. And in the tabernacles, you'll go in there and see where so many King James Bible believers preach an NIV doctrine. I read their books all the time. Your King James Bible says that when God, in Exodus 25, when he was asking for the materials, first of all, he got out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 2. He sent the ladies to their neighbors to get all the stuff. That's how they got the tabernacle built in the middle of the desert. Number two, God knew for 40 years Israel was going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. The people did not. So when God asked for the materials in Exodus 25, when he asked for the materials, he asked for shittim wood. And shittim wood is a material. It's a wood that's the same weight and consistency as water. It will not burn. I believe that Moses stood in front of a shittim wood tree when it was on fire. It just wouldn't burn. But this is what God is asking them to build the altar with. Now, it would have been heavy. But they were going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. It would have been a pain in the butt for them to carry around. But they were going to do burning sacrifices with it. Baptists, people who write books and everything else, they change shittim wood into Achaia.
That's right.
Achaia wood, you know what it is? It's particle board. Achaia wood wasn't even around back then. Particle board wouldn't hold up for 40 years. It's like going to buy a Walmart furniture. That's what it would have been like. It doesn't last a hot minute. These guys are going to be in the wilderness 40 years. You don't think God knew what he was asking for? But man doesn't believe that God knows what he's talking about. That's why they change it, including Baptists. Bronze. You go look and tell me if you can find the word bronze in your King James Bible. I guarantee you, you will never find the word bronze in your Bible, ever. But we got people who teach NIV doctrine in our churches. who will say that God, for that same altar, asked for that to be covered in bronze, and it's not true. God asked for brass. Because back then, when they were building an altar, bronze wasn't even found yet. Bronze didn't come out for about another 3,500 years after the tabernacle was built. Brass today, you go, well, brass today can't hold up to the heat. You're right. Because why? Man has mixed and intermingled stuff to make more money out of it to make it stretch longer. You're right. Brass can't hold up today. But back then, it was pure brass. When God asked for it, it was pure brass. But oh no, the mighty Baptists, we got to change that too. Why? Because they don't believe that God knows what he's talking about. To them, it doesn't make sense because they're thinking in modern times. Stop thinking in modern times when you're reading the Old Testament. We can't think in those times. We got to think back when God was asking for these things. Why is that? Because people don't believe it. But they'll sit there and say, well, yeah, we believe it. No, you don't. If you believe it, then leave it. Leave it for exactly what it says, because God knows what he's talking about. And since the beginning of time, God has been trying to remove man out of the way. Let me just tell you this. Genesis 3:1. The serpent got how? He got Eve to doubt God's word. He's still doing it today. How did he get the change? Did he change the whole doctrine? No, he changed the one word. He's still doing it today. He's still getting Baptist people to change the words in the Bible to what they want it to fix, to what they want it to say, and they're going to tell me they believe their Bible. I have a problem with that. The devil has gotten into our pews, gotten into the people behind the pulpits, but you know why? Because they're too afraid to study their own Bible and see what it really has to say. They're going to be, they'll be afraid of what really has to say about them. They don't want to see themselves, the book of James says. When you look in that glass and you see yourself and try to walk away and forget about what God showed you, they don't want to look at that anymore. It says, study to show yourself approved unto who? God. Today it's, let's show, I want to impress my pastor, so I'm going to go study. No, that's nonsense. Of course, your pastor would be happy with that. But we study to show ourselves approved unto God. And then here's the next word. Up north, they're lazy. It says workmen. That means there's going to be work in studying. That means you're going to have to put an effort into this thing. A workman needs not to be ashamed. You know what? Somebody will come up and challenge you. Guess what? You don't have to worry about being ashamed if you're studying your Bible. You'll know exactly how to answer.
Amen. Amen.
But they don't believe it anymore. I'm just telling you, man, I travel enough around in the churches to see that the people sitting in the pews don't believe their Bible like they think they do. Because if they did, it would reflect in their life and they would live it, and they don't. Yeah, of course we make mistakes. I get it. But you know what? God's going to bring us to repentance. Right, Tommy? That's right. He's going to bring us to repentance. But I'm telling you this now. If you promise me a God, if you said, Dale, if you take me as your Savior, if you believe who I am, and then you'll believe my word, then, you know what it says? Then you're going to learn how to trust. Trust in the Lord with all the heart. You go look at trust. Belief, by the way, is something that comes from an outside source. It's not inside yourself. We're not born with belief in us. God gives us a miracle of belief. What are we born with us? God has given us a trust. Trust is something that's already inside of us. It doesn't have to be given, but it's something that has to be earned by somebody else. That's already in us. But God gives a person to believe in his Bible. God gives the person that believe in Jesus Christ. God gives that miracle of what you're going to believe in for salvation. God gives that.
Amen.
And then guess what? Slowly but surely, he tells me this. Dale, I'm your father. Take my hand. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. Six times in your New Testament. Six times in your New Testament it says this. It says, Paul splits it up. It says God and God the Father. Six times in your New Testament, he splits that up. Why? Because he's trying to teach us something about God. Number one, God is holy. He's righteous. He's the lawmaker. He's the lawgiver, okay? He handles us that way. But he's also trying to teach us that God is also a father. How is God dealing with you? Well, let's say I go out there and I purposely sin. God's going to deal with me as God, the judge, the righteous one, the lawgiver. He's going to bring me to that place where I can see that. But then there's times, right? Here we go. Here we go. If you're a father, ready? There's times in our life as a father, we have to make a decision that's going to look like it hurts our children, but we know what's best for them, and what we're trying to convince them to do is just take our hand and follow us. That's God as the Father. That's what he's trying to deal with us on. There's times that God is going to deal with you as God. There's times he's going to deal with you as God the Father. However you handle that situation, however you are looking at God at that time will help you through your situation. I remember always getting bitter at God. Oh, you're just so judgmental. You're just so this to me. You're just so that to me. I remember that for my first 6 months of getting saved. It drove me nuts. And then I remember God teaching me, Dale, I'm trying to handle you as a father. I'm making decisions for you that you don't understand. But if you'll just take my hand and trust me, I'll show you that I'm your father and I love you. And he had to, as God the Father, he had to make those decisions for me that I didn't understand, and it hurt me. But he was trying to tell me, grab my hand, and I'll get you through it. But you know what? People don't believe that today. If Christians are so happy, if they're okay with their salvation, then why are we helping them? Why are we helping the pharmaceutical companies become billionaires with their drugs? With their antipsychotic this and their depression that and so on. Yeah, we really believe in God then, right? We believe it so much we've got to pop them pills to make us happy. Hey, just to let you know this, I don't know the exact number, but it was a lot. I was on a lot of pills every single day. You ask my wife. I'm thinking it was around 19 different pills a day. I take zero today for none of it. They had me on pills for my anger, post-traumatic stress syndrome, my depressions. They had me on for every diagnosis, they had a pill to put me on. I take zero today.
Amen.
What happened? Oh, man. Must be that belief. It must be that I'm learning how to trust Jesus Christ and knowing that I'm going to go through things. And guess what? The psychiatrist never told me this. He didn't say, hey, Dale, well, you know, you went through this, so here's why you have that disorder. Why didn't he just say, all you're missing is Jesus? Boy, that could have helped me out a long time ago if he would have gave me that diagnosis. I would have known that the pills weren't going to do me any good. My conscience, it was killing me. My conscience was tearing me apart from the things that I had done. Why didn't they just say, Jesus can help you with that? I remember the night I got saved. I'll never forget it. I will never forget the night I got saved. And I was fat that time because all the medicines made me fat. I was almost 300 pounds. If I could have did a backflip that night, I would have. But for the first time in my life, I went to sleep without any medicines. For the first time that night, I slept on the most perfect pillow, and that was a clean conscience. For the first time, I went to sleep with a clean conscience. It didn't bother me anymore. The nightmares weren't there. It all stopped. You know, I would sit on the edge of my bed and say, God, I can't take this anymore. You're going to make me live another day? Please, I don't want to live another day. I thought you said there was healing in this. And I remember God showing me, I can't help you until you see yourself the way I see you.
That's right. Amen.
He had to bring me to that place, Tommy. And guess what happened? When I see myself the way God see me, he healed those things. That man that did those things to me, Pastor, I could walk up to him and give him a hug and preach Jesus Christ to him. It wouldn't bother me if he stood there. That wasn't always the way. I wanted to kill him. I wanted to rip his life out. I wanted to tear everything out of him for what he did to me. I'm not like that anymore. That woman who did those things to me, I could preach Jesus Christ to her. My very own mother, who did the things that she did with her and her boyfriends. I used to tell my mother, you ask my wife, I would tell her to her face how much I hated her guts. It's not like that anymore, is it, Amy? My little boy Luke sitting right there, I'd walk by him, he'd flinch. He was afraid of me. Not that I ever abused him physically, but my mouth did more damage than my fist ever could. He was afraid of me. You afraid of me, Luke? That's right. The Lord did something. My wife would pray, Lord, would you take him? I can't be married to him anymore. He's too. I don't want to divorce him, but I can't deal with it. She would pray that God would kill me. He did. He killed that old Dale Moore, that old sucker, and gave her a new husband. How about that? You know what happened? Belief. God convinced me that I could believe him. He convinced me that I could believe his Bible. He convinced me that I could believe him unto salvation. And now he's going to teach me how to trust him. That's why them boots get strapped on. Here you go, Dale. Now you're going to learn how to trust me. Woo!
Right.
I got to go through things, probably especially a little different than maybe some others, because there's no way I can go and sit in that jail
and have somebody say, Dale, I did this because I couldn't pay my bills. There's been times where I had $7 left in our account. $7. I have a family of four. What am I going to do? And guess what? Somebody asked me for a Bible. Well, Amy, I said, hold on. I'm sending them that Bible. They'll get that. That last $7 is going to go towards whatever it cost me. $3.17, by the way. Cost me $3.17 to send that Bible. That's where that money's going. And I got rid of it. I sent that Bible to that person. You go, oh, man, boy, your house must have got filled up with money in it. No, it did not. Absolutely no, it did not. I think we've got a $50 Walmart card in our car, and somebody put some food in our car. That's what happened. But you know what? God took care of us, and I was able to learn how to trust him through that. Because I was beyond belief. I want to share one verse, and then I want to close. Psalm 78:22 says this. And I broke my glasses, so it's hard for me to see. I'm going to try to read. It says, Psalm 78:22 says this. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. How about that order? Because they believed not, they weren't going to trust for salvation. That's what that just said. You go read that again. Because they believed not in God, they trusted not in his salvation. And let me just say this. Many, many times in your Bible, it will show you that exact order. You read the book of Revelation, I think it's in chapter 19, and he's listing all the people that are going to burn in hell. The third one is unbelief. Unbelief is going to send people to the hellfire. But do we even think about that today? No, we don't. No, we do not. Unbelief. It's a miracle that God gives, is that belief. Okay? That person who's desiring the love of the truth, who wants to be saved. That belief that God comes in and he can take an old gang member, old drug addict, alcoholic like me, and he can give me that miracle of belief in my heart, and he can take and change my life for eternity. He didn't change my life just here on earth, temporarily on earth. He changed my life for eternity. I'm just saying this. I think we're handling soul winning just like the disciples handled the person who wanted to get his son cast out. We're handling it without Jesus Christ. We're handling it the wrong way. It's not working anymore. The fruit is so minimum. It's so very little. Two reasons are the two things that are blamed. Number one, us. We're not praying and fasting like we should. We're not seeking. God, how can I reach this person? We just automatically assume one thing, one way. Not everybody's the same. Not everybody's going to get saved that way. You're going to get saved by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But you're not going to deal with that person the same way you dealt with the 40 other people. It's not going to happen. How many times did the disciples cast out demons and heal people before that boy was brought to them? Many. Did it work this time? No, it did not. No, it did not. Number two, how's our prayer and fasting life? I think it's very important that we get back into praying and fasting. Okay? And I'm done with that. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
A quick correction. There are no such things as demons in the Bible, only devils.